In Isaiah 40, let's begin here, verse number 1. The Bible says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counseling, or hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let us stop here and let's pray. Dear Father God, we're grateful for this time we're able to spend in your house, to fellowship, to worship, to also study truth from your word tonight. We pray that your spirit would encourage us, would help us to have a greater vision of who you are. And Lord, I pray that that would cause us to humble ourselves, to commit ourselves to you, to examine our lives, that we are walking in tune with your will, your desire, and that we recognize that you ought to have the rightful place in our hearts and lives as God, as our creator, as our deliverer. And may the truth shared tonight cause us to be obedient, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen, amen. I want to preach tonight, Behold Your God. This is one of the most tremendous passages in all the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 40. And I honestly think it'll probably take us two messages to get through all of that God has for us here, but we'll do our best to get through it in a way that'll be helpful tonight. This begins a new section in the book of Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, you might have noticed it's a lot of doom, gloom, judgment, and that's important, that's needful, because God is a holy God that will punish sin, that has a plan for evil, not only the evil of the people of Israel, but the world. All the nations are going to be judged. We covered a lot of that in the first 39 chapters. But from Isaiah 40 and on, it's really messages of comfort and salvation. Right? The verse begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And so, yes, there is more to God's character than just his judgment. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. He does want to bless his people and enrich his people. And so this is the second major section in the book of Isaiah where he begins to build this hope that ultimately is going to be grounded in the Messiah. Now, already we've covered, there's been some prophecies in Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 7, that already hinted at the Messiah, but it's going to really come out in the next several chapters. Of course, the most famous one is Isaiah 53. You can't read Isaiah chapter 53 and miss that it's talking about Jesus. And so he's building the foundation that Israel's hope and really the world's hope rests on the Messiah, which of course is the Lord Jesus. Warren Wiersbe kind of broke down the book of Isaiah and kind of compared it to the Bible in miniature. Isaiah 66 chapters, and our Bibles are divided up into 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. And so you could say that Isaiah 40 kind of begins the New Testament section of Isaiah. And this is just kind of a Bible study tool. You'll know, of course, that the original book of Isaiah did not have chapter and verse divisions. But still, it is helpful to kind of see how it ebbs and flows and the different themes that Isaiah covers. But Warren Wiersbe kind of pointed out, it's kind of like the Bible in miniature. The New Testament section opens up with Isaiah 40, really, verses 3 through 5. That points to the ministry of John the Baptist, right? Right, preparing the way for the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist did, right? There are obviously many references to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our King. And the book of Isaiah closes the last two chapters mentioning the new heaven, the new earth. And so it's amazing how Isaiah kind of summarizes even the New Testament in his prophecy here. And Isaiah 40 and the next few chapters really emphasize that God is the God of creation. He's the God of history, that he's in control, that he has a playbook for this world, for all the nations of this world. And that means that there's nothing that catches God off guard. He's never shocked or surprised, that everything's happening according to his will. And that also means that even though there's evil, there's sin, there's wars, there's destruction, that God has nothing to do with man's sinful choices, but he's sovereign enough to use them, to incorporate them into his will. And that's what Isaiah really brings out. So he's the God of creation, the God of history. He's the suffering servant that's come to redeem his people. We'll see that. And Isaiah 40 really kicks it off by giving God's credentials, that he is God. He's the creator God. Who else could tell the mountains how high they need to be, and who could design the creation, who sits on the circle of the earth, and everyone else is like a grasshopper to him? Who else could that describe but our creator God? And so Isaiah is emphasizing that only he is worthy to have these positions as our creator, as the controller of our destiny, of our future. And here we begin in Isaiah 40. More specifically, Isaiah is addressing some things that are going to happen really in the next 100 years to the people he's actually writing to in Judah. They're going to go into slavery. They're going to go into captivity. The Babylonians are going to come and conquer them, take them into slavery. But he's writing here to give them some hope. He's writing anticipating this captivity and the events of that time period. He's having them focused on the fact that God is still in control. Don't forget that. Don't lose sight that God has a purpose and a plan, and keep your eyes on him. And verses 12 through the end of the chapter, it's really encouraging that God is a mighty God. He's a great and powerful God. And so he's worthy of our trust, of our faith. And so when we read a chapter like this, I love chapters like this because it makes us have a big God. You know, and I remember the children's song, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. Right? I love that children's song. And we have to remember, God is not like a better version of me, like a little bit better than me. No, he's so transcendent and mighty and powerful, we can never even begin to comprehend of God. All we know of God is what he's chosen to just tell us in his word. And we'll have all of eternity in heaven to really discover the greatness of his glory, his majesty. And so we need to, as Christians, especially during times of difficulty and trials, that we remember we have a big God. And so behold your God. Number one tonight, a message of comfort. A message of comfort. Have you ever been accused of hearing voices? Well, there are voices that speak out to us. And we ought to make sure we're listening to the right voices. Amen. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 6 says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. That man, we're just finite. We're limited. We're here today, gone tomorrow. But God and God's word endures forever. And then look at verse number 9. It says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, we need to listen to those voices that point us to the Lord, not away from the Lord. That foster and encourage our faith, not tear down our faith. This voice of comfort, voice of confidence, voice of consolation. And I'm so thankful the Word of God is there to do that for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So the world is full of hurt and comfortless people that are searching for some relief. They're searching for someone that can carry their burdens and bring comfort. And it's for us as God's people to lift up our voice and cause them to go to the Comforter, to go to God, to go to the Lord to find nourishment, to find comfort. The reality is, hurts and pains and trials are a natural part of life in this sinful world. And God is sovereign enough to use that because it creates for us a longing for God. And so think about this. If you never had any hurts, then you would never discover the blessing of God's comfort. And you can look back in your life and perhaps think of some of the difficulties you've had to endure and the times where, you know, it had to be only the Lord that could sustain you through those difficult times. Only the Lord that could guide you through those troubled waters. And you discovered and you deepened your relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. So he's the God of comfort. We discover the blessings of his comfort, and then we can be used to be a comfort to others by pointing them to the same God, right? One Bible teacher said this, God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Now we get to go and be a blessing to others and show them the way too. And so Isaiah here tells them to comfort the people. Tells Isaiah, comfort the people. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You know, they're going to go through captivity. And they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. But God is looking beyond those 70 years. And God is telling them, you can take heart that I'm still the God of Israel. And I have a plan for you, a purpose for you. And he says here that, in verse 2, that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is ended. The key here is that they need to keep their eyes on the Lord. To not just focus on the trials, but focus on God's promises. That he will see them through. And there will come a day where this is fulfilled. Her warfare is accomplished or ended. And that's applicable for us as New Testament Christians tonight, that we're saved. We have great promises in the Word of God for us, for our future, but we're living in this world still. And there's battle. There's spiritual warfare. But we can apply these promises that as far as we're concerned, because we're in Christ, the victory has already been won and our warfare is accomplished. You see, you don't have to wonder, will I ever be able to get over this sin issue? My friend, there's victory already provided in Christ. You don't have to wonder, will the devil always keep me under his thumb and I'll never be able to do anything? No, the victory has already been accomplished and won in Christ. And so we start from that position of victory, already provided. We're starting from that position of victory. And then he continues in verse 2. The warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. This is real comfort right here. Knowing that we as wicked sinners, and when you really know how wicked we are, this becomes a great comfort to you that God forgives our sin. He pardons our iniquity. Literally, it's the idea that the punishment we deserve, now we've been pardoned and delivered from that. Right? It's God's mercy in doing that for us. So this is the real comfort, knowing that as much as wicked as we are, that our iniquity is pardoned. And he gives these reasons that we can take comfort. The warfare is ended, our iniquity pardoned. And then thirdly, we've received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the idea that God has been just, he's been fair, but yet he's still chosen to forgive us. There's a way of forgiveness. And ultimately, we know that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this declares the great blessings of God's comfort for us. And then number 2, a voice in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. Isaiah proclaims to the people of Judah, prepare the way, clear the way, clear the road, clear the highway for the Lord. These words certainly have a spiritual application, that there's a need for preparation for Christ. There's a need for people to literally be preparing the way so that people can have access to Christ and have relationship and fellowship with Christ. Hearts must be prepared through repentance, and the Messiah will come. And the picture here in Isaiah's day is that when a king or a great noble person was coming into town, that he would be carried on his throne by his subjects. And it was very important the road they were traveling was cleared of rubble, of debris, and it could be level and as straight as possible, cleared of all obstacles, cleared of danger, and the road would be straight as possible. And the Lord is the King of the nations, the King of kings, Lord of lords. And he wants his subjects, you and me, to prepare the way for him. It began with John the Baptist. John the Baptist applied his ministry. He applied these verses to his ministry, right? We call him the forerunner of Christ. He wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the light of the world, but he came to prepare the way for the light and for Jesus. And he had that unique ministry. But really, that ministry is still for all of us today. John the Baptist prepared the world for Christ's first coming. And Christians today are preparing the world for Christ's second coming. So yes, I think it is appropriate when we see people saying, what's happening in this world? We can tell them the Lord's coming back one day. We need to be ready. This world is not all there is. Christ warned us that things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and we may be nearer, that we may be very close to his coming. Are you ready? Right? That's preparing the way for the Lord. This is the idea, again, of you're clearing obstacles. We've talked about this. We preached through some of this in the Gospel of Matthew. That's taking the time that people that don't understand or don't even know who Christ is. You know how many people in this world don't know Christ? It's our job to clear out any confusion. Let me tell you who the Jesus of the Bible really is. Let me explain to you how he is God. He is man. He died for your sins. He's coming again. And we take time to clear out so much confusion. You know, most people, you start talking to them, they get their theology from Hollywood. They get their theology from what they saw in like The Passion of the Christ or something like that, in some movie that oftentimes it warps what the Bible even teaches, and they have no clear understanding of the true Christ of the Bible. And so we prepare the way. And so there's a beautiful picture, preparing the way to the Lord. That's a great privilege that the King asks us to do that. That's a wonderful privilege. Don't take it lightly. And the Bible gives us this illustration of a highway. We have lots of highways here in our city, in our nation here. Our highway system, the interstate system, connects the whole U.S. continent together, right? And I've had a chance to drive through a lot of it, actually. I've driven from California to New York, Michigan down to, South Carolina. I haven't driven from New York down all the way down to Florida just yet, but I'm sure I'll do that one of these days. And it's just, it's amazing. It's a beautiful country we have, a beautiful land that we have, and I'm glad it's all connected. We have this highway system that connects it all together. And, you know, that interstate system, it cuts through mountains. It goes through rivers. And it goes through all of these things that would be obstacles, but they've cleared the way for straight highways for us to be able to travel. And I remember a couple of years ago, we got to go to Virginia Beach. We were visiting with some family. We got to visit Tabernacle Baptist Church while we were there, and some old friends, Bensky, and we got to see Serena and some old friends down there as well. And everyone told us, make sure you take the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. And so we took that. Some of you, maybe you've been on that bridge. I think, does it add time or it shortens the time? I forget what it was, but we decided to just do it. And man, I'm so glad we did that. It was beautiful. Huge stretch of bridge. It's bridges and tunnels. That's this one continuous. It really links. It crosses over and under the open waters of the Chesapeake Bay and the Atlantic Ocean. And it links southeastern Virginia with Delmarva Peninsula. That's Delaware, Maryland, Virginia. And it's a marvel. And I looked it up. I read that when it was built in the 60s, I believe, it was an engineering marvel of the world. And so we're thankful for roads, amen? We're thankful for even roads like Hook Creek and Brookville Boulevard, amen? With all those potholes. We're thankful for roads and a clear path to travel. It's a blessing. And so the Bible says that's what we ought to be doing with the gospel, that we make a clear path, a straight path, so that people can have access to Jesus Christ. And then even personally in our own lives, are there things sometimes that are obstacles for Christ to work in my own life? And I have to take inventory and say, Lord, what obstacles do I need to clear the way so that I could roll out the red carpet, so to speak, in my heart, in my life, that you can have clear access to me, to speak to me, to lead me, to guide me, to convict me, to encourage me. And so we clear the path for the Lord. In verse number 6, says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The great message, okay, clear the path, but what's the message? The message is that we as men are frail, we're feeble. That's one thing about going through a pandemic, is that we can say that to people and know exactly what we're talking about. We are feeble and frail. We think we're so in control, and then one little invisible virus all of a sudden can humble us, right, as a nation, as a people. And so the reality of the frailty of man, all flesh is grass. And Isaiah can write about this because in that part of the world, the beautiful green grass would cover the hills of Judah after the winter rains. And then very quickly, it's desert, very quickly in the spring and summer, it would be left brown and barren. And, you know, again, making personal application, I remember driving in California and visiting our family, my wife's family in California. We're going to be going there in a few weeks. You go to California and you see the hills now, they're green because in the wintertime they get a little more rain. They get like 2 days of rain in the winter, and that kind of makes everything green. And then you go in like May or June, everything is just yellow and dried out and barren and basically has died out in much of the state. And so very quickly it's there, these beautiful flowers bloom, and then very quickly they fade away. And Isaiah's making the point that that's how we are. We're here for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That's not a long time compared to eternity, compared to God who is eternal. He says we're here as grass and flowers that are beautiful in their time but fade away. And so people, nations, they are mighty, but they are like the grass that are here and will one day wither and fade away from existence. And the Bible says, why? Because the Lord is going to blow on them. That's what verse 7 says. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I could just imagine like a dandelion, right? And you just blow on it, and there it is. It's gone. It's just gone. That's our life. And so in Isaiah's mind, which he's thinking obviously of the prophetic future, he's thinking how the people of Jerusalem are going to go through a captivity to the mighty nation of Babylon. And they might think in those moments that, are we ever going to have freedom, or we're under this world power? And God says, yeah, it's not going to last forever. The Babylonian Empire is going to crumble one day, and there's going to be other nations that rise and fall, other kingdoms that rise and fall. But he wants them to keep their hope in one thing and one thing only, in his word. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, certainly that's talking about the Bible, but it's really what the Bible tells us, God's promises. There's specific promises that I've given to you that will stand forever. And First Peter applies this scripture in a beautiful way, talking about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. He applied some of these scriptures that encourage the sufficiency and the reliability of God's word. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so God promised he would inspire his word and preserve his word. And we have this guarantee that God's word is settled forever and ever. It's the permanence of God's word. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, said this: written on material that perishes, having to be copied and recopied for hundreds of years before the invention of the printing press, did not diminish its style, its correctness, nor its existence. The Bible, compared with other ancient writings, has more manuscript evidence than any 10 pieces of classical literature combined. And so it's amazing how God has preserved his word down through the ages. And we've all heard of those people that said, oh, the Bible is irrelevant. It'll be gone from society and culture. There have been world leaders, philosophers that have made those predictions that Christianity will be extinct and the Bible is going to be just relegated to the dust heap in just a few years, and those men are all dead and gone, and God's word still stands. The word of God shall stand forever. Read about a French monarch who proposed a persecution of the Christians in his dominion. And an old statesman and warrior said to him, "Sire, the church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." And that's exactly right. Attack after attack after attack, but God's word, God's church, still stands. Then number three, behold your God. Isaiah speaks a message of good tidings. He says that, lift your voice in verse 6, and he continues in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Hey, this message is so important that you need to get everybody's attention. That means get up high onto a mountain. Your audience has to be as wide as possible and get this message out from on top of a mountain. Proclaim this truth. And what is this great truth? What is this great message that's going to be shouted from top of the mountain that should be shouted so loudly and proclaimed? He says in verse 9, bring us good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bring us good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's to behold your God. This message is an invitation to behold God. To behold something is not to have a passing glance. It's not to say, yeah, I know about that somewhere in the far corners of the back of my mind. It's to be present, to meditate, to actually think and dwell on thoughts of God, his person, his work. Behold your God. A.W. Tozer, in his great masterpiece, Knowing God, a great book I encourage you to read, a short little book, but packs a punch. He said this, his summary statement is this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You can tell a lot about a person based on their theology, what they think about God. And here Isaiah's inviting us, proclaiming to us, behold your God. And he gives us some parameters, some guidelines. In verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Hey, behold his power, his might, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That's his love. So Isaiah is saying, behold his power, behold his love, his care. And it's interesting. We see that he's both powerful and mighty and careful and genteel, and he's a comforter. And notice it's with his arm. That's both a strong hand that rules over, but also with that same arm he can carry and comfort and direct us. Beautiful picture of who God is. And it shows us in verse 11 especially that God is like a shepherd. Man, this illustration of a shepherd, you see it throughout the Bible. It starts with Abel. He was a shepherd, a keeper of the sheep, right? We see that with men like David and others that were shepherds. Moses, for a time, was a shepherd. Of course, all of this points to Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. He's our chief shepherd, the Bible says. And a shepherd is a picture of one that has loving concern for each individual sheep under his care in his flock. And that obviously points to the love that Christ has for us. It's a gentle picture of a shepherd with all the qualities of love and concern. And we know that the Lord told us that he's that good shepherd, right, that loves us, that he will not lose one. He won't even lose one. He'll leave the 99 to find the one lost sheep. Amen. He's the loving shepherd. It says in verse 11, he shall feed his flock. That's God's provision for us. That's God's desire to take care of our needs. He desires to meet our needs. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. See, to carry, that's kind, that's loving. But he carries us right there in his bosom, close to his heart, you could say. It's one thing to be over his shoulders, over his back, but he keeps us close to his bosom, to his heart. And the Bible says, he shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we see here a great loving care of the shepherd. He gently leads, provides, and nourishes, protects. That's what a shepherd does. And the key here is the Lord is coming to rule over his people. And there are really two things that will happen when Jesus returns. When the Lord comes back, he's coming to judge the wicked, to destroy all the nations that have resisted him, rebelled against him, but also to reward and bless those that are following him, that have accepted him. So it's a time of judgment and a time of blessing. And both of that is pictured here. He says in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Go with me to Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep out on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And there's a time where he's going to accept those into the kingdom, and there will be those that will be judged and separated out. This is the division of the goats and the sheep there in Matthew 25. And so the mission of the Lord in this dispensation until he comes is that he's a shepherd that wants us to come to him, but one day he's going to return for judgment and for reward. But thinking about the Lord's work as a good shepherd, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That great chapter in Psalm 23. And so you can go to him, is the idea. You can go to him with any of your needs. And that's why we're here tonight, to pray, to go to our shepherd that loves us, that wants to meet our needs. We have this wonderful provision through prayer. And so which work of the good shepherd do you need tonight? Do you need nourishment? Spiritual nourishment, maybe. Maybe there's been some barrenness and dryness spiritually that the shepherd can feed you, nourish you, build you up, feed you through his word. Maybe you're so worn out, beat up through life, you need to be carried. He promised that he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. See, he leads. Do you need direction? Do you need guidance? Yes, the shepherd will lead us, direct our paths, and we can trust him for that. Let's stop here and we'll pray tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just a great description of your might, your power, your glory. And may we just worship and share our gratitude, our awe of you and all that you do for us. And I pray as we spend the next few moments in the service that you would be with us, Lord, that you would be with our prayer time to come. And even, Lord, in the days following, Lord, as we go through our daily life, that we behold you as our God, that we consider your greatness, your power, and your desire to work through our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.